Before I get down to our subject, there's three things I want to say. First of all, I want to thank the congregation here for all a few months ago when you sent some money when we were having trouble with vehicles. And I want to apologize for being so long about sending a letter back, too. One of those things got buried under the stacks, and I was going to dig it out tomorrow, and it didn't get dug out for a while. So I want to thank you for that. Secondly, yesterday when we were driving up, Jill called Sister Nell Wallace, the lady whose son got killed a week ago yesterday, and she wanted to try to encourage her and or talk to her and so on. But anyway, she said yesterday was one of the happiest days of her life because their baby, which is 13 years old, the night before, Sister Nell and her husband kindly was tired, and they went to bed without having their family Bible reading that they normally had each night. And John, the little boy, he'd been wrestling with his sins. And said he just, you know, he felt himself to be just such a sinner and wondered what to do and whether the Lord died for him or not. But anyway, Brother John and Sister Nell went on to bed. Well, Brother Tom and Sister Nell went to bed. And John, the little boy, went ahead and did the Bible reading himself. He walked in there and woke them up and said, "I know Jesus died for me." And so for that, it gave Sister Nell a comfort. And so, but I said all of that to say that she said, "Tell everybody hello. And thank you for praying." And then the third thing, 20 years ago, we had the Constitution. Brother Zach and I were here, and also Brother John Copeland. He's 100 years old. He couldn't make it. I asked him if there's anything he wanted me to say. And he said, "Tell everybody hello and he loves you. And to obey God. Obey God." So I told him whatever he wanted me to deliver, I would deliver it for him. So thank you for having us. Thank you for your testimony. And if you have your Bible, turn to Romans chapter 8. The title of our message this morning is The Bondage of Sin Broken. The Bondage of Sin Broken. I want to read the first 10 verses of Romans chapter 8. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness." The world spends millions and millions of dollars each year trying to overcome sin. Now, they don't know what they're trying to do, but that's what they're trying to do, is trying to overcome sin. They're engaged in a battle of a real problem, but they don't even know what the problem is. To them, the answer is the the world of psychology and psychiatry. Let me say this before I say anything else. There has only been one book written that is true concerning the soul. That's the Bible. God created the soul. He knows the soul. And if you'll study the history of the world of psychology and psychiatry, which came afterward, you'll find out that it was introduced with a view to destroy Christianity. It was introduced with a view to destroy Christianity. We have psychologists or psychiatrists. I may interchange the words. One of them uses drugs and or medical. They can prescribe a prescription and others can't. But either way, we have them in the courts of our land to find out if a person is responsible for the crime he committed or not. They're the ones that make the evaluation. They say if a man is responsible or not. Read the Bible, you'll find out who's responsible. They're also in the medical world to find out if a man is really sick or not. Is he sick? And of course, they say that everything is a disease now. There's no such thing as drunkenness. There's no such thing as a thief. There's no such thing as sodomy. There's no such thing as fornication and adultery. It's alternative lifestyles, or it's kleptomania, or it's an incurable disease of such thing as alcoholism. There's no cure for these things, according to the world of psychology. A man's not an alcoholic, he's a drunk. It's not an alternative lifestyle, it's not homosexuality, it's sodomy. It's a sin, and it's a wickedness in the sight of God. And so we've got psychology and psychiatry to try to find out what's wrong with us. And we also have folks in the psychology world to tell parents whether they have enough sense or not, whether to raise the children that God has given them. And if they deem that you're not worthy to raise your child and you're not worthy to discipline your child according to the Scriptures, then they'll jerk them away from you. So there, and we even have psychologists and psychiatrists, more psychologists, to evaluate a person to tell you why you're not happy with your work and whether you might be fitted for that field or not. Well, the Bible never said that man would ever be compatible with his job. The Bible said for man to work 6 days, not five and get two off. The Bible said for a man to work 6 days by the sweat of his face, and that man provides not for his own, he's denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. So a man's supposed to get in there and work if it kills him. That's what it boils down to. That's what the Bible says. You say, well, maybe I'm not fitted for my field. Well, if you're not fitted for your field and you don't like the job that you're in, then you stick to that job until you find one that you do like. But until you do, you stick to that one. Stick with that one. But the problem, the main problem with man is sin. The main problem with man is sin. A man commits a crime because he is a sinner. And when the crime is committed, there should be a just penalty for the crime committed. You do not have capital punishment to prevent crime. And if you ever start arguing for capital punishment on that foundational premise, you'll lose the argument. Now, I believe capital punishment will reduce crime. But that's not the reason. It's a just penalty for the crime committed. God, in the Old Testament, established that principle because some people were stoned. Some people were hung. Some people had a sword stuck through them. Some people were burned. Some people were beaten. It was the crime, it was a penalty that fitted the crime. The problem is not psychology. The problem is sin, and there should be a just penalty for the crime committed. And though man is physically sick, and man is physically sick because he's a sinner, we wouldn't even have the common cold if we weren't a sinner. Man is sick because there's sin in the world and we're sinners. If you weren't a sinner, you wouldn't die. If you weren't a sinner, you would never get sick. So the physical sickness is due to man being a sinner, and we must realize and understand that we will never escape sickness in this world. You can write all the books back to Eden you want to. You can eat as good as you want to. I kind of like health food. But if you don't like health food, that's all right. All things are sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. If you want to eat bugs and worms, that's all right. If you'll pray about it, you know, I might not care about eating bugs and worms with you, but if you want to, John the Baptist ate bugs. And he was a godly man. He was a godly man. And Elijah wrote, ate whatever the crows brought him. And crows are a carrion bird. And we don't know where he picked that crow, or whether it's the same raven or not, where they picked the food up. Of course, my mischievous mind, I'd like to think that the old raven stole it out of Jezebel's kitchen. But I don't know that. And so, but to me, it just seemed like it'd be kind of humorous if that were to happen. But seriously, the problem is sin. The problem is sin. We don't want to face the problem many times. We don't want to face what the problem is in the world. Too often we're like the little woman in the Bible, that she spent all that she had going to the doctors. She wasted all of her substance. She never did go to God. Now that doesn't mean that you'll be healed from every sickness that you have, because if you were to go to God, but you might be healed of a lot more. And you might not be sick sometimes if you did serve God faithfully. You remember the folks at Corinth? Some of them were sick because they didn't even partake of the Lord's Supper in the proper manner. In the proper manner. And every child is incorrectly raised if they're not raised according to the Scriptures. And every parent will make mistakes. That's just a given. But modern society condemns parents and everybody in authority. And the reason this child turned out the way that it did is because some mother or some father or some authority did something to them some time ago that warped their little psyche. Now there is such a thing as abuse by authority, but we find that's not normally the problem. There have been people that's raised in the worst set of circumstances that turned out right. And there have been many that's raised in the right circumstances that turned out wrong. What's the problem? Sin. Sin is the problem. No parent, no individual can deliver any child or any individual from sin. A lot of times we parents think, well, if I just do this, maybe God would use that to change my child. Well, now God can do whatever He wants to. As our confession of faith states, that God can either work with means, against means, or without means. God can do however He wants to. He can do however He wants to. He regenerates directly by the Holy Spirit, but everything else He can do however He wants to, either with, against, or without means. God is God, and God's going to do what He wants to. And the problem is not some child that has been warped by someone else. The problem is sin. The problem is sin. And as I've already said, the Bible knows nothing about man seeking compatible work. I've never known a day that I wanted to get out of bed. Right, Brother Chuck? Never known a day that I ever wanted to get out of bed. I've never known a day that I wanted to get up and go to work. Now, some days I wanted to maybe a little bit less than others. The problem is sin. The problem is sin. Sin reigns in the heart of man. Now, I don't care if you're regenerated or not, you have a problem with sin. The good thing about it that we're going to see a little bit later, those who are regenerated, the bondage of sin is broken. You still have sin, but you're not in bondage to sin. The child of grace, the individual that has been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, is not in the bondage of sin. He is not under the reigning power of sin. God's work is irresistible. Now, our text says in verse 3, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh." There was nothing wrong with the law. We live in an age where people want to be more dispensational than they even want to be Arminian or believing in grace. What do you mean by that? People talk about the God of the Old Testament, but we serve the God of the New Testament. There is no God of the Old Testament and God of the New Testament. There is one God of the Old and New Testament. One God. One God. There is only one mediator between man and God, and that is the man Christ Jesus. There's only one mediator. There was nothing wrong with the law. Romans 7 tells us that the law was spiritual, the law was good, the law was just, the law was holy. Nothing wrong with the law, but what the law could not do, what? Because of the weakness of the flesh. Because man's a sinner. Man's a sinner. Nothing wrong with the law. The law was powerless because of the reigning power of sin. The law is powerless because of the reigning power of sin. If there had been a law that would have justified man, there would have been no need for the Lord Jesus Christ to come to this earth. The law could not redeem. The law was glorious. The law is still glorious. I'm talking about the Ten Commandments. And even if you want to study about the Old Testament sacrifices, that was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, that was glorious. We just don't have to kill bulls and goats and calves anymore because the real thing has come. And you don't have to worry about God going back and reinstituting the temple in order to kill bulls and goats and calves again, because why should God put up a type when the real thing has come? I mean, I enjoyed a picture of my wife, but after I got married to my wife, I enjoyed the real thing. And I don't want her to go away just to have the picture again. Because of the reigning power of sin, man is in bondage to wickedness and has no desire to break the yoke from his neck. When I was living in wickedness, I had no desire to stop. I knew I was wrong. I was talking to somebody lately, and they were talking about someone that was close to them that is living in sin. And the individual told this person, "Well, I know that I'm wrong," and because they know that they're wrong, this individual thought that, well, you know, they must be a child of God because they know that what they're doing is wrong. I said, that won't hold water. I knew when I didn't care for the Lord, I knew that what I was doing was wrong. I didn't care what God thought about it. I just didn't want Mom and Dad and the neighbors to know about it. That's all I was worried about. But it didn't bother me that when I was in the midst of wickedness and iniquity, it didn't bother me that God knew that I was doing wrong, and I knew that God knew. It didn't bother me. And I didn't have the desire to quit. I didn't want to quit. A man who is dead in sin doesn't want to quit sinning. Now, he wants to quit getting the consequence. If a man's a drunk, he doesn't want to wake up with a hangover. All he wants to do is drink more so he won't have and not have the hangover. You say, well, how can you prove that? Look in verse 5 first. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now that word mind is in a tense in the language that means they continually think about the things of the flesh. Their mind, what they think about, is centered on the things of the flesh and the world. Solomon put it this way. Everything is vanity under the sun. The only thing is not vanity is that is above the sun. Now, what's under the sun? It can be health. It can be wealth. It can be prestige. It can be wicked. Well, Solomon summed it up with the W's. Wine, women, and wealth, and wisdom. The four W's. Wine, women, wealth, and wisdom. Solomon had them all. It didn't bring him happiness. It will never bring man happiness. You say, well, we got to have some of that to live. We do. God knows you need food. God knows you need clothing. God said, be content with that. But we always want something a little better. If a man sets a goal to be a millionaire, he makes it. Then he wants to set his goal to make 2 million. Because the goal that he set, that he thought it was achieved, no longer brings him happiness. And a man who is under the reigning power of sin minds the things of the flesh. He has no desire to please God. He's in the bondage of sin. I've been there. I didn't know it, and I didn't want out. I didn't know it, and I didn't really want out. I didn't want the consequences, but I didn't want to quit sinning. I enjoyed my life as a sinner. I enjoyed what I was doing. And every other sinner does too. You might see somebody say, well, why in the world do they want to do that? Because they enjoy it. Even when they are in the bondage of it and can't get out and don't want the consequences of it, they are so addicted, they'll go right back to it because they want it. They want it. You see, man can't change his will. You try to change your will. You try to convince yourself of your favorite food that you want to eat, but you don't want it anymore. You can't change your will. Man's in bondage to his will. He's in bondage to sin. Verse 6 tells us that he who focuses all his energy, mind, on the flesh is carnally minded and is in death. Look at verse 6. Let's read 5 and 6 together again. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. Now I'm going to skip the spiritual part of that on the second part. Go to verse 6. For to be carnally minded is death. Now a man may tell you that he loves God, but if he is carnally minded and he's living in sin, he has no right to say that he loves God. He that saith that he loves God and hates his brother, John said, was a liar. The individual that saith they love God and they live in sin, they're carnally minded, they're in death. They need help, but they won't get it from man. other than the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only one who can give help. And verse 7 tells us, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. A man can read the Ten Commandments. The man can read the Word of God, and a man can read the Word of God and say, that's true. But I don't want to live it. That's where man really is. And until this world recognizes that man's problem is sin, and man cannot deliver himself from that problem, they're going to continue to go downhill trying to pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. Such is enmity against God. And in verse 8, they are in the flesh and they cannot please God. They can go to church and sing a song, but they can't please God. They can read the Bible, but they can't please God. There's people that read the Bible that know the Bible very thoroughly that are self-professing atheists. I heard Charles Murray speak one time, the son of the famous Madeline Murray O'Hara. And he said when he was an atheist and when he was brought up at home, they were brought up to study the Bible in order that they might defeat it and refute it. Man can read the Bible and study the Bible and hate God. I've given a pretty dim picture. But that's a true picture. That's a true picture. And as a regenerate child of grace, he has to fight against that. Old Brother Copeland, I liken him to those of you that know him. I liken him to Nathaniel in the Bible. A man in whom there is no guile, the Word of God said. Now, he's a sinner. And every once in a while I ask him, I said, Brother Copeland, have you overcome sin yet? Several years ago when I first began studying the Word of God, I thought maybe that it might be that the older I got, the less I'd sin. I believe the older I get, the more I sin. You're going to have to battle against sin. You'll have to battle against sin. Everyone here whose heart has been opened, you know that you battle against sin. It's real. It's real. But in the same passage, we find why it is that you enjoy and your mind is focused on spiritual things. Because God breaks the bondage of sin. Those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God focus their energy on the things of the Spirit of God. Now, before I say any more, let me say this. A lot of times we preachers preach, and there's nothing wrong with that, but a lot of times we preach, well, now you ought to do this, and you ought to do that, and you should do this, and you should do that, and you should strive to do this, and strive to do that. That's right. That's right. But the other side of that coin is, he that is regenerated will do this. If you love God, you shouldn't have to be made to love His Word. You say, well now preacher, I'm not all that faithful to it. I'm not talking about how faithful you are. But I will say this, that if you're not faithful reading the Word of God and communing with Him, I have only one word to say to you. Repent. There's nothing that I can say. There's nothing that I can do that will make anyone enjoy or want to read the Word of God. Now, I can, in my home, I can lay out a course for my children for them to read and check up on them every day to see to it that they've read, say, a chapter a day. I can do that. But I can't make them want it. I can't make them want it. We parents all the time are trying to instruct our children to make them want to do something. Can't do that. We can instruct them that they ought to want to do it. And we should instruct them. But we must realize that it is only God that can break the bondage of sin. I fear that sometimes we, primitive Baptists, become Arminian in our thinking. That if I can just do this, or if I can just do that, well, we ought to do it. We ought to do the teaching. But we must realize only God can break it. And He does break, though, the reigning power of sin. Turn back to some of those same passages. Romans 8, verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the Spirit. The flesh. But the second part of that, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Those who have a mind of the Spirit. Present, active, indicative is the tense there. Those that are constantly having their mind on the things of the Spirit are after the Spirit. Now let me ask you something. And I ask you in all sincerity and godly honesty to answer this before yourself and before God. What is on your mind most of the time? If your mind is filled up with some video game, some sport, some hobby, some job, some promotion, some this, some that, or some other, you need to go to God and you need to beg Him to have mercy on your soul. I can do nothing for you. What is your mind set on? What do you spend all of your time and energy thinking about? When you're lying in bed at night and can't go to sleep, and tossing and turning, what are you thinking about? I'm serious. I'm as serious as death. God wrote the Word. He wrote it accurately. And we don't need to pass over such passages in a light way. God means exactly what He says. God breaks the reigning power of sin. Hallelujah! The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. As the old saying is, I'm not what I ought to be, but I know by the grace of Almighty God, I am not what I used to be. Even when I question my salvation, at the moment that I question it, I cannot deny that God has made a change in this wretched sinner. There were things as a child, and there were things in my early manhood, that I enjoyed doing that I don't even care about anymore. I know that. And the only thing that I can explain it to is that God made a change in this sinner. He said, well, I don't know whether He's made a change in me or not. I'm not sure. Go to God. He's the only one. Several years ago, there was a young lady spent several weeks in weeping and crying and over her sins. Just afraid she was going to go to hell. Fearful that she was going to go to hell. A lot of folks said, well, you're a child of God. You've got to be, or you wouldn't be crying that way. She'd asked me, and I said, I don't know. I said, go to Christ. He's the only one that can give you what you need. And I also told that young lady, that until you have assurance that Christ has dealt with your soul, I can give you no assurance. To my knowledge, she never had that assurance that Christ had ever dealt with her soul. She was afraid of going to hell, but she never had the assurance of Christ. That 13-year-old boy, John, that I mentioned earlier, he went to his mother and he said, I've got the assurance. Sometimes we, trying to be more helpful than God is, we want to give people assurance that God hasn't given it to yet. But if you leave them alone and let God give them the assurance, it can't be taken away. If I give somebody assurance, somebody else may come along and take that assurance away from them that I have given. But what God gives is there forever. His work is effectual. Yes, they that are after the Spirit. So how do I know that I'm after the Spirit? Am I after the Spirit or not? Do you mind? Is your mind, what you think about, is it filled up with the things of the Spirit of God? Several years ago, see, I'll tell you how old I am. I'm not as old as Brother Zach, but I'm old. But I remember when, before Brother Zach and Sister Judy ever got married. But they got married, moved up into Kentucky. They had a child. You know what Brother Zach did when he walked down the hall of that hospital? He was minding that child. Because everybody he talked to, he told him he had a baby. Isn't that right, Brother Zach? I'll guarantee you, if there's somebody in here that loves fishing, if they went fishing and they caught a 25-pound bass, everybody in this church building just about know about it before the day's over. You know what we talk about? What we mind. And most of the time, as soon as amen said, we've talked about everything under the sun but God. And it's not surprising to me that we don't have any more assurance of our salvation than what we do. And you say, well, it's on my mind, I just don't talk about it. Shame on you. We need to talk about the things of God more. You remember in Malachi? A book of remembrance was given about those who talked about the things of the Lord. Mind. Do you mind? Is your mind upon the things of the Spirit of God? Some time ago, my family got me to sit down and watch a video of the Blue Angels. That's the Navy people that fly those planes and perform all those stunts and everything. It's amazing what they do. But I sat there, and as I sat there and watched that, I kept thinking about the house of God. There's one individual that's a boss. They call him the boss. He's the one that studies out all the maneuvers and all of the plans. And he's the one that tells all those other pilots what they're to do, when they're to do it, and how they're to do it. Now, preachers are not infallible. That man's not infallible. But I got to thinking, if the membership of the household of faith and the elders that rule the congregation, that's what the Bible says. I'm talking about it in a good way. I'm not talking about a dictator. But if they all had their heads in the book and they were following the instructions of the Lord Jesus Christ, that congregation would be moving together and weaving in and out together and fighting the battles of God together. And it's amazing what God would do to a household of faith that was so organized and so dedicated to one thing, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it aggravates my wife when we're looking at something like that and I start talking about the things of the Lord. I don't mean to aggravate her in a bad way, you know. I don't want you to think she's unspiritual. But all I'm saying is, everything I look at is just about the Bible. Sometimes my wife doesn't want me to be a preacher. She wants me to be a husband. You know, she says, I don't want any advice. I just want you to listen to me. And it's hard for me to do that. Because when I listen to her, you know, I want to say the Word of God. There's times when I need to be a husband. Be a husband to my wife. Now, I'm not trying to puff myself up. I'm just saying, all I can talk about is what I know about. Beloved, we need to have our minds on the things of the Lord. Do you mind the things of the Lord? When you go to work, when you men go to work, do you work unto the Lord? Do you work unto the Lord? When I first, the job that I have now, I told the folks that interviewed me, and every once in a while I tell my managers, I tell them, I said, I don't want a leadership position. I don't want to be a manager. Some time ago, there was a job kind of opened up to kind of be an in-between manager called a lead, and they pay a little bit more, and I thought, well, I need a little bit more pay, and so I put my name in the pot on a Friday, and I went back on Monday, I said, take my name out of the pot. Supervisor said, "What? Well, you're going to get? I mean, you most likely you might really get it." I said, "I don't want it. I don't want it." I said, "I'm a slave of Whirlpool, and as long as you don't ask me to do anything ungodly or unscriptural or illegal, I said I'll do what you tell me to do, because I work unto the Lord. I have a higher boss than you." But my job is unto the Lord. And every once in a while, there's things that go on that I just, and then I get to thinking, I'm to work unto the Lord. I'm to work unto the Lord. And there have been other employees that's come to me. They find out that I'm a preacher, and they want to talk about some grievance that's going on. And after I get through with them, I let them know that they're a slave of Whirlpool too. I've sold myself to them for 40 hours a week. And I'm to work unto the Lord. What I'm saying is, that is where the rubber meets the road of salvation. You children, you want to know whether you love God or not? Do you obey mom and daddy? Do you have a desire to obey mama and daddy, or do you want to gripe and bellyache and grumble about everything they tell you to do? And whether you love the Lord or not, do you mind the things of the Spirit? See, it's right down in everyday terminology. Why is such and such? Why all of a sudden they changed? They didn't. God changed them. God changed them. And if a person loves the Lord, you can't drive him away from the house of God. Now that doesn't mean you're to try to. You might have to go somewhere else where you can worship God right. But you can't drive him away from the house of God. Those who are regenerated by the Holy Spirit focus their mind and their energy on the things of God. I never did get past verse 5, did I? Let's read verse 6. The second part of that. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Several years ago, there was an old song that was popular. What am I living for if not for you? But what are you living for? What are you living for? That tells you whether you're spiritually minded or not. I tell you, spiritually mindedness is life. I used to think when I was running around from one hamburger joint to another hamburger joint to see who all was there, or from one group of cars to another group of cars to see who was there and where the action was, I used to think that was living. miserable existence. A miserable existence. There's no greater delight than to sit at home studying the Word of God. Life and peace. Life and peace. Are you at peace? Are you at peace with God? Are you even at peace with yourself? Really, you can't be at peace with yourself. Now, you can be at peace with God, but you still struggle with self because you're a sinner. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But you know what? Not only there's a lusting of the flesh and a lusting of the Spirit, there's a warfare of the flesh, there's a warfare of the Spirit, so that you cannot serve God like you want to. It also is so that you cannot go to the depths of sin that you want to. You cannot do the things that you would to one degree or the other. I tell you, if it were not for the irresistible work of grace in this old boy, I would have quit and walked away a long time ago. The only reason I'm still here is because of God. And the only reason that Mount Zion has lasted 20 years is because God has worked in the heart of some folks. You know how such a one may aggravate you, or how you may have aggravated such a one. We're sinners. We'll get on each other's nerves. Everybody's not like me. I never get on my wife's nerves. If you believe that, I'll lie to you about something else. But seriously, what I'm talking about, God has broken the power of sin, the bondage, not the power, but the bondage of sin has been broken. There's still the struggle. They mind the things of the Spirit. Spiritually minded is life and peace. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Beloved, the Spirit of the living God is alive in the individual who minds the things of the Spirit. That's the only reason you haven't quit either. The Spirit of the living God dwells in you. You don't feel it. Sometimes you feel a little effect. Sometimes our cup runs over and we rejoice. But most of the time, you get up out of bed, you hurt in the morning. The older you get, the more you'll hurt. And you get up and you go on and you do and you serve the Lord and you rejoice in Him and you put in the day, you come home, you fall in bed, you get up and you go again and again and again and again, and you keep doing the same things over and over and over again. You say, well, my life is not worth anything. Beloved, you're serving God. You're serving God. We have been inundated with the world and the psychology of the world that we think that everybody ought to have a vacation 365 days a year and have a life of ease. My beloved, wake up. You won't have a life of ease until we cross over Jordan and rest under the shadow of the Almighty. But until then, every time the Spirit of the living God comes in and takes over in the soul of an individual, the reigning power of sin, the bondage of sin is broken. There'll still be the warfare, but the bondage is broken. You mind the things of the Spirit. In verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin. You see, the body is dead. This body is an enemy to your soul. This body still has longings of sin and the flesh. Well, I don't ever have that. You ever gotten mad at somebody over nothing? Do you still do it sometimes? Do you snap at somebody? Do you do this, do that? You still got it. The body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. There is that is in the heart of a child of grace that desires and strives and longs and focuses their attention and their energy on that which is right. God has broken the bondage of sin. Believe that. Believe that. May God bless you.